Mark 9, 38-41 reads, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he wasn't following us." But Jesus said, "Don't stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who's not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. I am Pastor Bryce. I have with me a paragon and model of doing good works, and as we're going to talk about today, doing them together with others. It is Pastor Dan. Dan, thanks for being with us.
Well, hi everybody. Glad to be here.
10 episodes later. I think we had you 10 episodes ago.
Yeah, it just seems like moments we were talking.
It really does.
Wow, how time flies.
Minutes ago. Wow. I remember it vividly. It was moments ago. We record these in pairs. Anyways, but for this one, this will not be released. You will be listening to this actually in June. This will be toward the very end of this quarterly focus. And so that means coming up very soon for you will be a quarterly focus on evangelism. And so this year it will go from good works to evangelism, and then the last quarterly focus of the year will be missions, very much an outward focus. And last week you've heard an episode about doing good together. That was part one, focus on how do you do good with other people, specifically inside a local church, linking up with people in the local church and doing good, maximizing your ability to do good together. Doing good part two today, I want to stretch out from there to focus on doing good together with people outside your local church. So I'm going to start with this question for you, Dan. If an individual listening to this, they're a Christian, they see an opportunity to meet needs by joining forces with another church, not ours, but a different one, or maybe even multiple churches that are not their own, what kinds of things should this person be thinking through? What are the dangers of doing that, and what are the benefits?
Well, let me address benefits first. Do they have donuts?
That's important.
Yeah, no. Well,
that's a big draw.
On a serious note, and you know everybody knows how serious I am. What to think through? Well, I would say first, are they like-minded? Nine lockstep with every secondary issue or tertiary issue, but with full allegiance to the essentials. If not, then thank God for the opportunity and consider if the Lord would have you pursue the same goal, like opposing abortion, human sex trafficking, drug addictions, or homelessness within your own church or personally without a conflict of biblical conviction. Second, will you or your fellowship be asked to commit in ways that are impossible for you? For example, is there a resource commitment, time, people, money, that your fellowship is not able to meet? This is an important consideration so that the specific and unique calling that God has given to you and your church is also the goal for which God has provided resources. We can't do everything. So wise stewardship is something to think through. Dangerous, of course. It's possible to become guilty by association. God warns us in His Word to avoid unnecessary and potentially dangerous entanglements. The life, health, resources, and reputation of yourself and your church could be seriously and negatively impacted. That being said, I want to give a word of caution concerning our hearts so we avoid the self-righteous and overly censorious attitudes about other Christians and fellowships. Every believer, every church is imperfect. Do we make our distinctives the most important things about us? It's possible to overemphasize tertiary things, underemphasizing the main things and feeding a tribalistic tendency. Well, how do we combat this? There are many ways, but here's one. Marvel at God's beauty in churches that are doing things differently, but not against the scriptures. Thousands of churches are doing a million things differently than you and your church, and Jesus is caring for those churches in countless ways. As they lift up His name through their proclamation of the gospel, the Spirit of Christ is overcoming their apparent shortcomings out of His deep love for them and His divine power. Jesus is not handicapped by the imperfections of you and I or other churches. Now, saying that, I am not at all suggesting that we minimize doctrinal precision or sound ministry philosophy. We should labor to be as biblical as possible. Christ is not handicapped by the flaws of our church. One recent study of the minor prophets in the Old Testament demonstrated how we should be burdened over our sins and really the shortcomings of not only us and our fellowship, but local fellowships and the state of the church all over. However, God is undoubtedly using local Christians and churches more than we can imagine. Nothing will stop Christ from loving his bride, the church, which means there's visible grace for us to witness. Since he is the identity and life of each individual believer in fellowship, we don't need to feel insecure about churches that are more fruitful and healthier, and we shouldn't feel superior to churches that appear to be less fruitful or less healthy. Instead, we can feel a deep gratitude for them because the grace of God is shown to one individual or church, or that grace of God. It's not only theirs, but it's ours. Paul, writing to the factious elements within the Corinthian church, said this in 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the presence or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So we can give thanks for the diversity that God has in his kingdom and realize that we are citizens of a truly diverse kingdom that has been brought together, unified by the reconciliating work of Christ Jesus.
Beautifully said. Yeah, I appreciate that, you know, because in any given place, like here locally, when we go to work with other churches, say we're having a conference, we were just talking about a lot of times you're the one initiating, Dan, making sure to invite people from other churches to join us for conferences.
I'm thankful that we have lots of people who do that. Great.
Yeah, for sure. And that's something I've always appreciated that you've done. And, you know, I think, okay, in a town like ours, I can think, so we have such a commonality with a church like, say, Westwood over on the west side or Northwoods. So usually I think for most churches, there are a few churches in town when you have several churches to choose from that you'd be most like-minded with. And I feel like we could do just about anything with them. You know, we could do joint things because you're not worried what that will communicate to others. So if somebody sees you interacting with Westwood or their leadership or doing a conference together and they live on the west side and they want to join Westwood, wonderful. That's so wonderful. Then there are other churches and you have to have wisdom to discern, where down the line would you feel very uncomfortable if we worked together and somebody lived on that part of town and said, I'm just going to go to that church. And we go, that might not be spiritually healthy. That's tough. That takes some wisdom to discern that. But when you find those churches that are like-minded and can work together, it does. It's a glorious thing, demonstrating the unity of Christ's body.
Amen.
And is encouraging. I have another question for you, Dan. And now we are going beyond the realm of local churches. And this is a very humongous question, but that's why we have you here, Dan, to answer this very big question for us. The question is, okay, so how should people think beyond the realm of the local church? They see an opportunity to join with an organization, might be Christian, might not be Christian. It's not a church, but it's an organization. So this could be like a local nonprofit, international aid organization, Red Cross, Right to Life, Compassion International, Isaiah 117 House, you know, any of these things. So what should a person be thinking through as they try to make a decision of whether to interact and join in with this group and to what degree?
My father and my uncle both were members of a fraternal organization, and they highly desired that I would be part of that group. And I met my uncle when we were on vacation in Maine, and he was again pressing this very issue. And I wasn't comfortable with some of the tenets of this organization. I knew that they were a good fraternal organization. I knew that they did some good in the community. They were service-oriented, and that's great. But I had to tell my uncle, Uncle Dave, I appreciate that you'd like me to be a part of this, but we only have so much time. We only have so much energy. And my heart, my devotion, my thankfulness is to Christ, his people, his church. And that's where my heart is. And that's the organization that I want to be a part of and pour my life into and be poured into by the brothers and sisters in that organization. That cooled his jets a little bit, so I'm thankful for that. But it goes back to what we were talking about earlier with regard to what degree of like-mindedness is there? Are there conflicting ideas, theories, viewpoints that would collide violently with a Christian worldview? I think it's important to ask that question and to not be naive and to do a due diligence so that you can discover those things before you are enmeshed within the organization and realize, oh no, what did I get myself into? Very important question. How did they see the local church? And again, this is going for either a Christian organization, parachurch organization, non-Christian organization, public, civic-minded. Are they in competition with the local church or a complementary relationship? Do they see themselves as coming alongside the local fellowship? Are they an extension of a church that has some specialization, some locale or reach? What expectations, devotion, commitment, and loyalties will this organization demand upon me? And gracious, that question could be addressed to a job, to a position, to a career. Will whatever organization we're talking about, will it exceed or seek to usurp the church's leadership, authority, and claim upon me? If so, we may just have to part ways. How can two walk together lest they're agreed? You know, there's wisdom in that proverb. Andy Johnson, a pastor in Asia, asks a few very helpful questions. And he says that, does this group realize that they're not the church? And if you're looking for a parachurch group that's happy with a limited subordinate role, he used the illustration of a bridesmaid. Bridesmaid who think and act like they are the bride are seldom helpful at a wedding, no matter how nice they look in their dress. Secondly, Andy Johnson, this Asian-located pastor, encourages people to look for groups that hold to acceptable theology. And again, that goes back to like-minded. You can use like-minded regardless of the organization. For those organizations that are churches or parachurch organizations, there needs to be an expectation of basic theological agreement between myself and the individual's organization. If an organization is characterized by a position on secondary issues with which I'm not comfortable, I can be content to work with them as long as they don't force those ideas on the people that I may be supporting inside that organization. Third, is that group, is the parachurch organization in this example, tied to a defined fellowship of churches? Some organizations, some parachurch groups, have a better track record when they are accountable to a particular denomination, church, or group of churches. Fourth, don't just support any parachurch organization. You may want to focus on supporting an individual, not the entire organization, which provides a useful but expendable means to help my church do the work given to it through specific teams or individuals. Understand not just what they say they're doing, like they might say, we're promoting healthy churches, but how are they doing that? And then fifth, find a few groups that work well for your church members, focus on them. Don't don't cast a really wide net in that, because it's much more difficult to maintain contact, to have an understanding. I hope those are helpful.
I think those are incredibly helpful. And it almost seems like maybe a summary of what you're saying is our primary calling in doing good works and serving and loving others is locally. It's right around us, and it's specifically in the local church. And there are some larger organizations that can complement our life in the local church. And that includes Christians, that organizations that have a high view of the local church and will support your focus there. Even non-Christian organizations that do not directly attack or challenge your commitment to the local. So if you go and do a blood drive with the Red Cross, that's not going to convince you to stop being a faithful church member or Christian. So they might not be explicitly Christian, but you can do that. But then there are other organizations and involvement in organizations that require much more and do challenge your commitment to the church.
And we face in our culture, in our setting, a challenge that families, parents wrestle with, and that is the expectation of sports organizations with which our children are involved. What does that mean? How will that affect priorities? Will it force me to shift priorities? And that's something that needs to be earnestly prayed about, thought about, talked about, to come to a God-honoring conclusion.
That's fantastic. And that does fit in this discussion because, again, the primacy of the local church, and that is how you discern with sport. And I know it's tough. I know it's tough. When you get into sports and you're trying to love your kids and love others and navigate, and they plan the games on Sundays. Is that a scheme of the devil? What is that? What happened there? It didn't used to be that way. Anyways, I sound like an old persnickety man, but I just think that's kind of crazy. Anyways, but you do have to discern, how is this going to affect my commitment to the local church? It really is the same discerning question. Will this complement my involvement in the local church as a believer and my outreach? And maybe it will. Or will it contradict it? And if it contradicts it, that's tough. You got to not let that happen.
I think, based on what you were just saying, I thought of an important element, and that is this. Does my relationship with whatever organization turn me into a lone ranger where I am absolutely separate from a vibrant church life?
Yeah.
If I am removed from the body of Christ for extended periods of time, where is my heart? Where is my energy? Where is my passion? And I think that that's something that can creep up upon us like the frog that's put in that pot of water. And then the temperature on the stove begins to increase. We may not even notice the difference.
So you listening to this could be the frog in the water. You know, maybe it is that your attachment to other organizations, even good organizations, and your involvement in those things, they may be very good, but they may be slowly drawing you away from the safety and fellowship of the local church. And there are others listening to this where you may have opportunities to connect with other churches or organizations that will really maximize your usefulness in this world and your fruitfulness in doing good. And you may need to take those opportunities. Whatever the case may be in the past, may God help us all now to think this way.